Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. It is so good to see you. So good to be back today. I want to thank you allowing for Christy and I to take the time off that we had. We enjoyed it immensely. It was a good chance to get away and just spend some time with one another. I want to thank Joel for kind of steering the ship in my absence. And want to thank also, Kyle and Mary for just kind of manning the fort week to week in the office. I want to thank Joel, Kyle, Thomas, Hector, and Jay for delivering the sermons each week. They did a great job, a fantastic job. It is wonderful to know that this church exists without me and without Christy. And so I think that is a testimony to the Lord's grace and our health as a people. And then I also want to take the time. I don't do it enough. But in my absence, it's very apparent. I want to thank Scott Brown, our sleepless leader, who shows up every Saturday, who has showed up every Saturday to work on that playground along with Mary. But coming after work and putting in long hours to do that, you see the progress in it, and it's a joy to see the progress in it. I want to thank Jason for giving up his time most Saturdays as well. I know there's others who gave up their time as well. But I also want to thank David Clark for all the work he's put into the women's bathroom. You see it's under construction, but you notice it's going to look really good in the work in the foyer. So thank you, David, as well. We are a people who serve our Lord and Savior, and we do it together in community. And so I want to thank you for just continuing to give of your time and your skills and talents to praise the Lord through that. All right. Let's go ahead and get started. If you would, open your Bibles up to Luke 10. Luke chapter 10. If you've already closed them, let's open them up again to Luke chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12 together. If you've had the chance to look at your notes this morning, you may have noticed that we're going to be covering a lot. The last message I preached before I left was within this very passage, the chapter 10. In that section, at the end of this chapter, at that section I preached on, we read about how the disciples had come back from being sent out, and they were ecstatic about all that they had seen, all that they had done, all the amazing miracles that the Holy Spirit had performed through them. But in that passage, Jesus admonished them that even more important than the Holy Spirit, all the work that the Holy Spirit had done in and through them, what was most important was that God Himself was in them. As Christians, we sometimes get more excited about what we can do for God than what He has done for us and continues to do within us. That was the message 7 weeks ago. Okay, but nonetheless, although we enjoy the rich blessings of being children of God, saved by His gracious work through the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ, the truth still remains, you and I have been called to make disciples. So before I left, we started, I concluded, entered into my sabbatical talking about our need to rejoice in our identity in Christ. But the truth still remains, though, we have a purpose as His children, and that is to make disciples. And so this morning, I'm going back to the beginning of that passage, and we're going to talk about how the Lord has called us to work the harvest. Our central truth this morning is our church's surrounding community and our personal communities, our community of friends, family, coworker, and neighbors, are comprised of thousands of people who will spend eternity in hell unless you and I care enough about them to do something. This is our central truth this morning. Wow, Scott, you're coming strong. Yes. Our church's surrounding community and our personal communities are comprised of thousands of people who will spend eternity in hell unless we care enough about them to do something. This is a heavy truth, but if we can allow this truth to penetrate our hearts, then everything changes. Let me say that again. This is a heavy truth, but if we can allow this truth to penetrate our hearts, then everything changes. We change, and the church changes. If we can walk out of this room today at 11:50, if we can walk out of this room having our hearts softened, having our hearts tenderized, having our hearts melted by this truth, then everything in our lives change. The problem, though, is that change is hard. Change is hard because no one likes change. Change is hard because true, long-lasting change is painful. Think back to a time in your life when you made a significant change that actually stuck. You know, not a New Year's resolution that lasted for a couple months, but think back in your life to an actual event, a period in time where you definitively changed forever. Maybe it was a lifestyle change that you were forced to make because of health concerns. Anyone? No, we just keep eating the sugars and the sweets. Maybe it was a decision to finally stop enabling your child, to cut him or her off financially. Painful. Maybe it was a decision to foster and or adopt your current child. Change. To have a kid. Change. Maybe it was a career change. Maybe it was a decision to stop smoking, stop doing drugs, stop drinking. Maybe it was to stop listening to country music. Finally start honoring God. And listen, maybe, this is the sad reality, but maybe you've never changed. Maybe you're just a bigger version of the kid you used to be in high school. The truth is, there are some here today who are just flat out unwilling to change. You can't teach a dog new tricks. You can't lead a horse to drink water. And then there's many here today who just don't care. Not intentionally, not consciously, but there's apathy. There's just apathy towards the lost. Complacency, comfort, distraction, busyness. Just an inability to see the crowds and have compassion on them, like Jesus did. Why? Because once again, true, long-lasting change is hard. It's hard to change oneself, and listen, you know it, it's impossible to change another. Right? We have no control over anyone in our lives, except for ourselves. And boy, is it hard. Boy, isn't that even hard. But listen, church, here's the fundamental problem. Although we're unwilling to change, the Bible teaches what about change? The Bible teaches us that the Christian life is all about what? Change. That's what the Bible teaches. And it's not a one-time event where we make a decision publicly for the Lord. It is a constant life moving forward in change, or it should be. Romans 12, 1 through 2 tells us, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, Paul begging, urging you guys, brothers and sisters in the Greek, by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We have been called to transformation. It's the Greek word metamorphosis. We have been called to constantly be in a state of change. And some of us don't like change. All of us don't like change, actually, right? But the Lord has called us to be a people that are constantly changing. How? Into what? Into His likeness. Catching that? Mike Gammel says, if we don't work on changing the world will change us. It's just how it works. If we're not constantly focused on changing the world and advancing the kingdom of God, the world will end up changing us. We are called to change. We are called to lay down our lives daily and daily submit ourselves to the ongoing transformative work of Jesus Christ. So why doesn't this happen? Why does it happen so rarely? Why is it so hard? Because listen, once again, change is painful. In order to change, you have to lose something of who you once were. Christy and I were on sabbatical for 6 weeks. And we really enjoyed about 4 of those weeks. On week 4, I found myself in the emergency room. I was in the middle of a class for my doctoral work. And something was going on inside me with an intensity that I had never felt before. For the past several days, I had been experiencing a lot of stress and anxiety in my life. And sitting in the 9th straight day of class, my chest was pounding. I felt nauseous. I was dizzy. My biceps began to burn like they were on fire. And I couldn't breathe. And I debated with myself for almost half an hour whether or not I should tell the professor. I started reading online, MDV, WebMDV, and looking at all the different symptoms of a heart attack. And so about a half an hour later, I finally raised my hand and whispered, "Dr. Reed, I think I might be having a heart attack." Church, change is painful. You see, for the past several months, God has been working on me spiritually. He's been tinkering under my hood. He's been chipping away at my character flaws with a big chisel and a big hammer, exposing my blind spots, revealing to me all the areas in my life that I need to change, that I need to hand over to Him. 911 was called. Felt like 9/11 for me. 911 was called. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. Very scary. Embarrassing. I don't know. My wife was called. Maybe even more scary. A fire truck and ambulance arrived. The room was cleared. Wires were attached to my chest and my feet. And there was no preliminary sign of a heart attack. You know, as a kid, you always think it's kind of cool riding in the back of an ambulance. It wasn't. They took me to the ER. They checked me out, did some more tests. And again, they said, it's not a heart attack. Praise God, but I feel like an idiot. You ever been there? Lots of stress. Lots of anxiety. So how was my sabbatical? It was good. It was expensive. We just got the bill for it. It was nice to spend some time with the family, to worship side by side with them for 6 weeks in a row. We never get to do that. Got some things done around the house. I took a class at the seminary, and I had a weekend in San Diego with Christy. That was very nice. But how was my sabbatical? Painful. Change is painful. And change will always be painful when we're resisting the work of God in our hearts. Our church's surrounding community and our personal communities, our friends, family, co-workers and neighbors are comprised of thousands. Thousands of men, women, and children who will spend an eternity in hell unless we care enough about them to do something. Church, how will we respond to this truth this morning? My prayer this morning is that by the end of the service, we will no longer be resistant to the change that God desires in our hearts as individuals and as a church, but before we leave this building, we will be changed, that we will have come together with a renewed vision for this church of caring enough about the lost to do something. That's our goal this morning. I believe this is the Lord's intent for us this morning. If God can move in our hearts this morning to care enough about the lost to do something, then the question we might need to ask ourselves is, what must we do? And so you look at your notes, I got 10 things. Let's get into them. Number one, you and I must believe. You and I must, faith is the Greek word in its verbal form. It's not just a theoretical belief. It is the pisteo, the Greek word faith. We must not only think it, but we must move our feet to it. First, you and I must believe the harvest is plentiful. And there are too many who have gone too long believing that the harvest is not plentiful. We must believe. Number one, verse one. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. This is 72 in addition to the 12 disciples. So 84. He appoints 84 and sends them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into his harvest." Church, the harvest is plentiful. The question is, do you believe it? We've got to start there. Do you actually believe that there is ripe fruit ready to be picked? Do you believe Jesus' words, not mine, but do you believe Jesus' words that there is ripe fruit outside of these walls simply awaiting his workers to go out into the fields and pick? Let me give you some numbers. Within a mile radius of this building, within a mile radius of our campus, live 12,546 people. Now, I don't know about you, but I went to a high school of 2,000. I went to a college of 2,000. 12,000 is still a lot of people. Within a two-mile radius live 38,517 people of this facility. And within a three-mile radius live 85,756 people. You know, we live in our little bubbles and we think that the world is ours. But within a three-mile radius, just a little bit south of the 101 and a little bit north of Happy Valley, there's 85,000 people. Why are these numbers important? First, there are a lot of people who live in our community. There are a lot of people who live within our community. And there's a new development going up just down the street. A couple new developments, excuse me. Number one, there's a lot of people. Number two, 7% of Arizonians are evangelical. So throw in some Catholics, you're looking at about 10% of people profess Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That means 90% of Arizonians will spend an eternity in hell. So I'm not good at math, but 85,000, what's 90% of that? 7,500, 75,000 about. I mean, these are just harsh, flat out, literal picturesque truths. A lot of people, a lot headed straight to hell. And number three, these numbers should inspire us. They should inspire us to see that the harvest is plentiful. God's elect, we don't like that word. Thomas brought it up about 3 weeks ago. God's elect are all around us. And they don't even know that they're already on God's radar. There are hundreds of men and women and children just within a mile of us, within 2-3 miles of us, in whom God is already at work. There are hundreds of men, women, and children who are waiting to hear the gospel, and they don't even know it. Their hearts are restless, they're insecure, they're looking for meaning and significance, and they're waiting to hear the gospel, and they don't even know it. Church, if we're going to see souls saved within our community and within our personal communities, then we must first believe that the Lord is at work in those hearts, preparing them to hear and embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. It begins with faith. It's always about faith. Do we believe that there is low-hanging fruit out there to be plucked? Number two, what must we do? We must pray earnestly, not casually, not every once in a while. We must pray earnestly for more workers. Verse 2, and he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. What's our solution? Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he would send his laborers into the harvest." Notice, Jesus didn't say, "Pray for the harvest." Sometimes we get confused on that. No, the harvest is there. Let me say again. Jesus didn't say, "Pray for the harvest." No, the harvest is there. It's there. What's not there? The harvest is there. What's not there? The workers. The laborers. It's hard work. We've been making a mess on that playground for like 3 months, probably. It's hard work. And you see little progress. But there's going to come a day where we're going to celebrate all the workers who put their energy and sweat into that thing. And there's going to come a day where we're going to see kids playing on that thing. But it's going to take a long time. And church, there's going to come a day where we celebrate baptism after baptism after baptism after baptism, because the workers are out of the seats and out of the building, and they're doing the work of the harvest. Why aren't the workers in the fields harvesting the fruit? Apathy. Complacency. Coldness of heart. Distraction. Comfort. Fear. Doubt. Selfishness. Disobedience. The reasons are endless, and I am guilty of them all as well. But look at Jesus' words. We're not called to focus on the reasons why there are so few workers. We are not called to point fingers at each other and accuse each other of not working. Some of us do that. No, what does Jesus command us to focus upon? What is it? What is it? What's the word? Prayer. Prayer. He says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. It's His harvest. Why? To send out laborers into the harvest. What are we called to do? We're called to pray for one another that we would move our butts out into the community and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Prayer that would move the Lord of the harvest to send His laborers out into the harvest. Now, this word is interesting. Notice in verse 1, look at verse 1, we have the word sent. The Lord appointed 72 others and did what? He sent them on ahead of Him. You see it? Verse 1. That sent in verse 1 is different from this word send in verse 2. They're two different words. The first word sent is that word apostello. Sound familiar? It's where we get the word what? Apostle, the sent out ones. He sent them out, apostello. Okay, the second one in verse 2, where he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would do what? Send them. It's a different send. It is the word ekbalo. And this word ekbalo is usually translated cast out, drive out, or expel. Do you see the picture of our Lord and Savior? He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that, who? The Lord of the harvest would do what? Drive out his people. Cast out. It's literally the word that's used to throw a rock. That he would cast us out into the harvest. That he would expel us from our comfortable seats and our air-conditioned sanctuary. Why is Jesus commanding us to pray? For each other. That we would go and do the work of an evangelist. Why is Jesus calling us to pray? Because Jesus knows how hard it is for you and I to change. How busy our lives can become. How distracted we can become. How as Americans we can become so comfortable. Church, we got to pray. We got to pray that the Holy Spirit would soften our hearts to love the people around us. That the Holy Spirit would align our hearts with the heart of the Lord of the harvest who loves people. That we too would look upon sinners and have compassion upon them. Not judgment. Compassion. Church, we got to pray for one another that Jesus would push us out of our comfort zones, out of our busy schedules, and into obedience. Will you pray? Will you pray for more laborers? Number three, we must be obedient and we must go. Luke tells us that he sent them out. And guess what? They went. The Lord has called us to go. In church, it's as simple as going. You see, we get scared and we get caught up in the whole idea of actually sharing the gospel with someone. And that's like three steps down the road. And we never get to step one or step two. Jesus doesn't say, go share the gospel. He just says, go. Step one, go. Step one is believe. Step two is prayer. But step three, go. In the Great Commission, we read, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe. The main imperative, make disciples. How? The very first thing he gives us, the very first way in which we are to make disciples is that first go. It's going. As you go through life, purposely as you go, make disciples. But you first got to go. And in the last of that verse, Jesus says what? Lo, I'm with you for the first leg. I'm with you for the first proclamation. I'm with you in this moment, but once you leave the house, you're on your own. No, Jesus says, I'm with you how often? Always. Does that comfort you? We're not alone, church. The God of the universe is within us. And listen, so is our family of God. We're not alone. Number four, we must labor together. Not only is God with me, not only is God with you, but my brothers and sisters are co-laborers with me. We're not lone rangers. We get to do this together. It's not a one-man sport. What does Jesus tell us? After this, it's actually Luke telling us, but after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead. How? 2 by 2. Ecclesiastes tells us two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's times Scott Brown shows up on Saturdays, Tuesdays, Fridays, and he's just working by himself, working by himself, working by himself. But I can tell you, when others come, it's easier, right? It's easier to work with friends. It's easier to work together, right? Two by two. There's strength in numbers. Listen to this. We know that a single horse can pull 1,000 pounds. Picture it. A single horse can pull 1,000 pounds. Do you know how many two horses can pull, Mel? Two horses, Jim, you're a physicist, you like this. Two horses can pull 2,600 pounds working together. We work more efficiently. We work more powerfully when we do so together. Evangelism is a one-man sport. This is a team sport. We are the family of God. He sends us out together. Church, we can do this. We believe that the harvest is plentiful, and do you believe that we can do this together? No amens? Do you believe that? Every 6 to 8 weeks, we have a church-wide outreach event. These are designed in such a way that everyone can come and join in the work. It's not children's events. It's events that are geared towards children, but guess who's coming also with the children? Mom and Dad. Grandma and Grandpa. These events are for every single member of our church to participate in. You show up and you serve and you get to meet people and you get to talk people. We're doing the outreach event on the Saturday before Easter, and there's going to be an egg hunt. And listen, young, middle, and old can all come and serve a glass of cold lemonade and say, "I'm so glad you're here." Am I wrong? Every 6 to 8 weeks, we put together an outreach event that is corporate in nature so that we can do it together. Not one man shaking a Bible at somebody. We get to do this together. And then we get to celebrate it together. So in 3 weeks, we're going to have another outreach event. And I want to ask you, show up. Just show up and smile. Invest your time into the life of another. Matthew 25:35. "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me." It's as simple as handing lemonade and water out to people in 3 weeks. Thousands of souls will spend eternity in hell unless what? Unless we care enough about them to do something. To do something. Together, though, we can do this. Number 5. Not only are we not alone. I mean, that's a great joy. It's encouraging. It's meant to be encouraging. But number 5. We must remember that we are going to experience opposition. This job is tough because we will experience opposition. Number 3, "Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." Pretty comforting words, right? Go 2 by 2, support group, but be aware, Why is it important for us to remember that we're not alone? Because there's opposition coming. There is a person, a thing, whose name is Satan. And the minute that you and I get on mission and start loving the lost, he's not going to like it. And he will do everything in his power to try to thwart us from the mission. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to come out swinging. Let me say that again. That does not mean, though, that he is going to come out swinging. Satan's a coward. Satan's a deceiver. Satan whispers seductively in people's ears. That's usually how he operates. He's going to come after us occasionally with temptation. He might come after us occasionally and attack our children. He might come at us occasionally with health problems. But listen, most of the time, he's just whispering. You enjoy it. Spend that money on you. Just kick back. Take some time for you. 2 Corinthians 11:14. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Two things I believe we need to anticipate, church. Satan's attempt to thwart our desire, that is our passion to see his lives transformed, will come from within. Satan's attempts to thwart us, to get us off track, to get us off mission, will come from within this church. It's interesting that the only other times the New Testament speaks of wolves is when it talks about who? People within the church. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Acts 20:29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Church, Jesus is telling us that we need to expect opposition and listen. We cannot be too naive to think that it's not going to come from within us. The Lord tells us that the fields are ready for harvest, that we are to pray for Him to push us out into the work of the harvest, that we are to be encouraged together as we harvest the fields, and we can do this, but there will be those within our midst who will be detractors, who will continue to be negative, who will continue to be critical and obstinate. There will be those who, without even knowing that they are doing the devil's work, will continue to undermine the vision of seeing lost souls saved. Church, therefore, let us pray earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send out His laborers into the harvest. Satan will try to distract us from within, and he will try to distract us from without. So the other way Satan will work to stop us is by moving us further into our materialism, our consumerism, and our desire for more comfort. He'll work within the church, but he will work within our family home. He will whisper seductively into our ear that we need to spend more money on ourselves, that we need to devote more time for ourselves, that we need one more thing on our calendar, that the kids' lives are more important than our lives. We must ask ourselves, will our love for comfort, will our love for things, will our love for services to be rendered to us, are they going to be more important than seeing lost people found, than seeing sinners forgiven, than seeing lives transformed? It really comes down to what we value and what we're willing to sacrifice. Number six, we must be willing to sacrifice. In order to see more and more lives transformed, we must be willing to sacrifice for that purpose. Verse 4, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. What holds us back from the mission field more than anything else? What holds you back from the mission field more than anything else? I think it's the busyness of our schedules. I think it's the distractions of this world, social media, everything that we have to do. And I think it's our desire for more comfort. But the Lord calls us to the mission field. And to see the mission accomplished will require exorbitant sacrifice. It just will. Did Jesus sacrifice? Did the disciples sacrifice? We get to the point in Acts 2:42 where the church blew up. It just like exploded with growth. Why? People were sacrificing. Jesus sent out his disciples with no money, no luggage, no extra pair of shoes, and a command for them not to be socially distracted. You know, put your smartphones away. There is a single-mindedness to the mission that Jesus demands, a willingness to abandon all and not look back. Luke 9:57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And yet a third said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." The question that we must ask ourselves is, what do we value most? What do we value most? Or, who do we value most? What are you willing to sacrifice this year to see a friend, a family member, a coworker, or a neighbor come to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ? What are you willing to sacrifice? What are you willing to sacrifice to make that happen? A greater sacrifice of time, talent, treasure. The harvest is plentiful and we can do this together, but guess what? If we never sacrifice, we'll never see the fruit. Number 7, we must expect rejection. Not just opposition, but rejection. Verse 10, "But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to you, our feet we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near." One of the things we're going to have to sacrifice if we're going to see more lives transformed by the gospel is our feelings. One of the things we're going to have to sacrifice is our feelings. Not everyone's going to say yes to Jesus, but that's okay. God hasn't called us to save people. Only Jesus can save another person, right? We've just been called to proclaim the message. But as we move into the harvest, we have to expect rejection. But we need to do so remembering it's not us that they're rejecting, right? We've got to get past our feelings. They're not rejecting us. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. It's Jesus. Now, we're His ambassadors, and we're proclaiming His message, and we're His representatives. And so, yes, their rejection is going to sting a little bit. But that's part of the sacrifice. The good news that we need to remember, though, is that the harvest is plentiful. And we need to keep moving our feet, and we need to keep opening our mouths, and we need to keep investing in the lives of those around us. Which leads to number 8. We must focus on those within whom God is already at work. This is the Henry Blackaby principle, but where is God at work? Join Him. How do we do this? How do we harvest the fruit? We believe, we pray, we go, we sacrifice, we go together. But how do we find the right fruit? If there is right fruit out there, how do we find it? We listen to what Jesus says. What does he say in verse 5? Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. Go, move your feet, come to a household and say, peace be to this house. That's what he tells his disciples to do. Go find a house and say, peace be to this house. Now, in the old days, this word peace, it's the Hebrew word shalom. You may have heard that before. And it's not peace from, you know, problems, peace from debt, peace from stress. It's peace holistically in your entire body that the Lord God gives you. Where you can wave, you can brace yourself against the storms of life. And you can have peace that surpasses all understanding. So what does he say? If you're a disciple, go to the home and say, peace be to this house. And if they accept you, share the gospel with them. In a like manner then, you and I, in order to effectively minister to those around us, need to earn their trust and their respect. So see what Jesus says. Go say peace, and if they do what? If they invite you into their home, right? Yes or no? You see the picture? We are to say peace. We are to look for inroads. We are to look for that man of peace who will invite us into their home. Listen, folks, if they're not willing to invite you in their home, they're not willing to listen to the gospel. Let me say that again because it flew right past some of you. If they're not willing to invite you into their home, they're not willing to listen to your gospel presentation. Because letting you into their home conveys what? That they like you. That they trust you. So what do we need to do to share the gospel with people? We need to be liked enough, respected enough, trusted enough where they would let us into their home. Tracking with us? So then, back it up even further, what do we need to focus on? We need to focus on investing, relationship building, loving people. And when we've loved them so much and they let us into their home, then we share the gospel. Right, Jason? Jason had refrigerator rights at my house way before I ever shared the gospel with him, right? You can open up a refrigerator, get whatever you want. I'm done being hospitable with you. Because you're a friend, not just a neighbor. So back it all up. Go, find the man who's going to let you in their home. Share the gospel. Don't just go knocking on doors. Stay there. Invest. Now, some people aren't friendly. They're not going to let you in your homes. So what do? Go to the next one. Some people are just really cankerous, crusty, mean. God's not at work in mean. Not to discount that person and write that person off forever, but you know what? God's not working there right now. On to the next one. And so number 8, what are we to do? We are to start investing in the lives of other people. We're to look with spiritual eyes and see, is God at work in him? Is God at work in her? And if we get an inkling, a sense that the Lord is working there, then we move our feet and just join them. We walk across the street and we give them a pie. We after we finish mowing our lawn, we mow theirs. Christmas time, we bake cookies and we hand them out. When their kids are outside playing, we go out there and talking. We let them borrow a shovel. And if they never return it, we just buy a new one. And we just invest. so that they would then be willing to hear what we have to say. The most important thing I believe that you and I need to do over the next year is just invest. And out of our investment, the gospel will flow. The gospel will come out in relationship. But the sad truth is, so many of us are sitting in our homes. How many hours do you spend in your homes? Or in your workplace? And meanwhile, God is saying, pray that the Lord of the harvest would expel them, would kick them out of their house, kick them out of their seats into the harvest field, into your neighbor's front yard, into conversation with Joe, who's at your son's basketball practice. Number 9, we must preach keen and kingdom. I'm going to be quick on these last two points. He says, number 9, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near. Church, we are to be about the kingdom of God. We are about to be about the king and his kingdom, and listen, not ours. It's not about our kingdom. It's not about the Way Fellowship Church. You know, I want to see you invite your friends to hear the gospel presentation here. I want to see you invite your friends to the Good Friday service and the Easter service, and even Palm Sunday when the kids perform their two or three tunes. Invite. They're going to hear the gospel. Praise God. But more than that, you go out and invest in the kingdom, in your personal communities. If they never come to the Way Fellowship Church, if they go down to the church across the street and hear the gospel and get baptized, praise God. It's not about our church, it's about the kingdom. One of the reasons why we're never going to have bumper stickers at this church. Number 10, we must feel the urgency of the situation. Last point today. You and I, for any of us to mean anything, for any of us to experience true change on this issue, the singular issue in our lives, in the call of our lives, you and I must have urgency for the lost. There must be a sense of urgency that 90% of 85,000 people within a 3-mile radius are going to burn in hell. Do you feel urgency or not? Do we feel the burden? Do we recognize what's at stake? Read with me verse 10. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that there is forgiveness from sin, that there is fellowship and peace with God once again. The good news only makes sense when it is presented in light of the bad news. There is bad news. And here's the problem with us as Americans. We don't like negativity. You know, you want to grow a church? Brighten your teeth. Get a tan. And be very boisterous and optimistic. Because we like what? Positive. Positive sales. Church, hearing about the consequence sells. Hearing about the truth of one's eternal state is pervasive. Persuasive. It's not pervasive. It should be. It's persuasive. And as Americans, it's part of our cultural thing. We don't want to get negative with anybody. But look what Jesus says. Don't be afraid to present the bad news. You really can't have the good news without first explaining to the individual what the good news is for. Why it's good news. The good news only makes sense in light of the bad news. What are the consequences? What are the consequences when people never hear the bad news? Judgment. Listen, we're pretty hard-nosed Bible fundamentalists here at this church. There's only one way into heaven. There's only one. And it's through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. It's just impossible to get into heaven, to experience peace and fellowship and paradise without Jesus Christ. It's also impossible to get in heaven if you never ask for forgiveness. And so there's bad news on the table. And people have to recognize that they are sinners and that they have been separated from the Lord, and that if they don't say yes to His forgiveness, to the grace that's on the table, they will never know peace. They will never know fellowship with the Father. Church, 12,546 people live within a mile, 38,000 within two, and 85 within three. And I think 60% of our church lives within 3 miles of this building. Do we feel the urgency? Do we care enough about them to do something? Your friends, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors. How many of them already stand condemned? The Bible teaches that those who do not know Jesus Christ already stand condemned. So listen, I came this morning to call us to action. This was not something I worked on for 6 weeks. I had no intention of doing this up until Wednesday. I picked the message Tuesday, and this is what God gave me Wednesday. In no way am I trying to be manipulative, but this is just the hard truth, and this is what I feel how the Lord is leading us as a church. I'm going to put some statistics up here, and I want you to pay attention to them. From September of 2014, so this is a while ago, from September of 2014 to September of 2015, okay, you tracking with me? As a church, on Sunday morning, we averaged 73 people. Cool? Do you remember how many we baptized during that time? No one remembers. We celebrated it. It was great, fantastic. We had eight baptisms. During that annual reporting period, we celebrated 8 lives transformed. That was awesome. You know why it's awesome? Because it represented an 11% conversion rate. Most churches of 80 people are lucky to have 2 people baptized. And we had 8. We had 11% conversion rate. 11% of new lives transformed, brought into our community, brought into the family of God, brought into the kingdom of God. And we celebrated, and it was amazing. Now, from September of 2015 to now, how many months is that? 6 months. We've averaged 82 people. Pretty cool, right? I don't care. What I care about is the next figure. How many baptisms have we had? Anyone? There's 12,000 within a mile, 38,000 within 2 miles, 85,000 within three. What are we going to do? We can walk out of these doors. You expect Scott to come in all smiling, a good encouraging sermon. No. God teed us up for this moment. What are we going to do? According to experts, 10% is a good number. 10% represents a healthy evangelical church, a church that's growing. Tracking numbers, I know it's difficult. Most consultants say if the church is experiencing 10% conversion annually, they're doing pretty good. Now, 6 months ago, we came out of a period where we experienced 11%. This morning, I'm asking you, what do you want to do? a better question, what do you feel that the Holy Spirit could do through us if we believed, prayed, and invested together to see lives transformed? I'm serious. I'm asking you. This has turned into a church business meeting. Do you think, let me help us out, do you think that the Lord, if we believed, if we were investing in lives every week, if together as a church family we were working in partnership through corporate outreach events regularly, what percentage do you think we could hit? Scratch that. What percentage do you think the Holy Spirit could hit if He had obedient lives behind Him? Could the Holy Spirit do 10% again? Yes or no? Okay, so we're in agreement on 10%. Now, do I have an 11%? No? Jay has put on the table 20%. I got 20%. I'm being facetious, but I'm being serious. I got 20% on the table. Do you think that the Holy Spirit, if we truly believed, if we were committed to prayer, if we are committed to personally going individually, week to week, just making an investment, baking cookies, saying hi to a neighbor, and if we were doing it together through corporate events this year, 52 weeks, do you think we could hit 20%? Now, is that what God wants? Amen? What'd you say? I'm deaf. You don't know. Realistically, then the realism based on your willingness to go 52 weeks in a row, individually in your personal communities, and 52 weeks together in our corporate community here, 20%. Linda, what do you think? Yeah? Rena? 20% scary, or you want more? Yeah? Jim, are you having an aneurysm back there? Are you good? 20%? Michelle? Does that feel good? You want it higher? How many want it higher? Wow. Okay, just because you feel good? Or, you know, is that what the Holy Spirit's saying? All right, let's say 22%. How many of you on board for that? Michelle, are you satisfied yet or no? You want to go higher? Jerry, what do you say? Huh? 22? Louise? 50. Hey, remember Operation Christmas Child? It is funny. We set the goal for Operation Christmas Child 2 years ago. Didn't hit it, but we hit it this last year. I've never led one of these before, so who wants to lead out and tell us what to do? Who wants to comment and lead us in how we should proceed? You want 22% or you want higher? I want 50. I want 100. What is the Holy Spirit telling us this morning that He can accomplish? 25. I agree. So honestly, I'm standing before you and I'm sensing 22 to 25. What do you guys want to do? Let's leave it there and make a decision. Do you want to do a vote? It was interesting Sunday morning. You didn't know what you were getting into. And that's honestly the issue. Are you willing to commit 52 weeks in a year to believe, to pray, and to invest personally and corporately? Joel, comments. Lead us. Which one?
I wanted to leave work early on Friday, but I had another visitation to do, and the guy had asked me Thursday to come see him. I was telling Scott about this morning and Jay, and so I begrudgingly went and visited. I had a horrible week last week. I was so tired. I was so done with being a chaplain at that point. His mom was raised Catholic. His dad was raised Southern Baptist, and they got converted to Mormonism. And up until the age of 8, they went to church every week, and yet he felt like there was something missing. And through our discussion, he, more than me, God more than me, led himself through a gospel presentation, and I believe accepted Christ. I'm going to tell you, Scott, sorry, because this is hitting me. That number doesn't matter. 22, 25, 27. How many of you are willing to stand up right now and say, I'm going to be a worker in the harvest? Because you know what that means? I got to say this because I felt guilty yesterday because I didn't come to the work day because I was tired. But that means we have to get up at 7 o'clock on Saturday morning. We have to come and we have to scrape the paint off the playground so that we can then repaint it. We have to come in on Wednesday nights because the Wednesday night service isn't going to expand unless we're here. We have to be here Sunday mornings. And sometimes that gets frustrating because we want to do our vacations and we want to have our time off, but you have to be here in order to be here, because if you're not here, then the people who are in here see it as empty and then they don't want to come back. So 22-25%, that's awesome. And I'm seeing probably 95% standing here right now. So next Saturday, I'm going to throw it out there, and this is bad because I'm not going to be here next Saturday because I'm taking the Boy Scouts camping, which for me really is a mission field. Right? I got a message this morning that one of my scouts' grandfathers died. And so I've been praying all morning for that young man and his parents and how I can be a light in his world. And I'll tell you, I'm going to ask you later this year to come and teach my Boy Scouts about God, because they need teachers who will teach them. And so that's my mission field. I really feel that way, and Carrie and I have discussed it a long time. But are you going to be here Saturday morning at 8? 8:30? So Saturday morning at 8:30. Because there's always stuff to do. And those little things are what gets that to 25%.
All right, he just decided 25%. But listen, this is my takeaway this morning. I agree with everything Joel said. But I think we need a scoreboard. We need a goal for accountability, for vision, for encouragement, for celebration. And so the last number that was thrown out there was 25. And what I'm going to encourage you to do is not just stand up, but to confess. To confess your apathy, your complacency, your busyness, your distractfulness, your doubts, your fears. And for the last 10 minutes of our service this morning, we're praying. And here's a mic. And just as you stood up, I want you to actually move feet. And so we're going to spend 10 minutes just in confession. Whoever wants to come up and publicly confess, it's open. If you want to do that in your chair, you can do that in your chair. But remember, we can do this. Through the same power that rose Jesus from the grave, we can do this. But the question will be, will we do it together? And so, to start out, we're doing it together this morning. Nothing long-lasting ever is accomplished without prayer. And I believe, first and foremost, the change has to start in our own hearts. So, no music, totally awkward, totally embarrassing, lights on, people looking. We're going old school, and we're just going to spend some time in confession and prayer, and maybe checking some boxes as well. And then I'll come back and close this out. So, whoever would like to come up, I'll actually start. Lord Jesus, I confess that I have not always cared about people like you do, that I have often neglected the weirdo. The angry guy. The guy who just talks forever. Because I don't have time. So Lord, I ask that you would change my heart again. And Lord, that you would let me love those that you already love like you love. I pray this in your name.
Lord, I confess knowing that you've put me in a position in some ways a little unique. Like a single man whose time and money is his own, you've put me in a position, you've put people in my heart, and you've given me inroads to reach out. And instead I spend time at home. Sure, I might interact with some people online or stuff like that, but I'm not doing what you're asking me to do. I'm not praying. I'm not investing. Sad thing is, sometimes I even try to tell myself, convince myself I am, when I know down in my heart I'm not. And I confess that to you right now, Lord, and just ask that you would break my heart for these people that I know, that I love, that I do care about, but that I know are headed to hell right now. Break my heart for them so that I might truly spend the time, the money, I may take advantage of the position in which you have put me in to reach out to them so that you might be at work.
Father, I thank you for loving me so much that you rescued me when I wasn't even looking for you. I thank you for Tommy Hurd that you brought into my life 55 years ago, and he invited me to a Billy Graham crusade at Sun Devil Stadium, and I said, no, I wouldn't go across the street to see anybody like that. But you didn't give up on me. 11 years later, you sent a man named Bruce Roberts into my life. And on a fishing boat, he invited me to come to a church service to hear the gospel. And I said, no. But then he didn't quit. He invited me to listen to their broadcast on KPHO Channel 5 on Sunday mornings. And one morning back from that lake, hungover, lost in my sin, I turned on that television and I heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I fell to my knees that morning. Confessed to you as Christ of my life and forgive me my sins. And he did. Father, I regret the opportunities that I've had over the years that you have given to me to pass that on. And I've been unfaithful. But I thank you for the ones that I have been faithful to witness to. And Father, I just pray right now that as we make these commitments in each of our hearts, we will choose one or two that we know are lost without Jesus, and you have placed them in our lives to bring them to this church or to bring the gospel to them in their home that they might not die without him. Father, convict my heart fresh and new today that I need to do more with the people I know that are lost, to be more bold in my witness, to bring them to faith in you. I ask and pray these things in thy name. Amen.
Dear Lord, I just want to thank you so much for for drawing me to confession, for drawing a congregation of people to confession, Lord. And Lord, I stand before you today knowing that due to impure thoughts, Lord, due to lusts, due to complacency, due to passivity, due to anger, Lord, the advancement of your kingdom is not first priority in my life, Lord. But I'd love to say that I've been battling with sin, but I haven't been, Lord. I've been living in it. And as I stand before this congregation, I pray to you, Lord. I confess that, and let us pray for the grace and mercy of your Spirit to draw me to repentance in that, Lord, and to draw me each day away from the things of this world, to be in your Word, to be in prayer, Lord. Lord, if we're away from your Word, the temptations of this world just grow ever stronger, Lord. Father, I just pray that you would pull me out of this. And in that, Lord, give me the courage and the strength to advance your kingdom. I just want to lift this up to your name, I pray and believe. Amen.
Heavenly Father, I confess myself and many of us, we study, we read your word, we get do a good job generally of being heady and wanting to be holy. I just pray that we follow your command to continue to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but really not miss the second part of your great commandment, which we are commanded to speak. How are they going to hear unless we speak? Thank you for Scott and reminding us to open our mouths to share the hope, the joy, your Son Jesus Christ, that the world is broken, but you are in control, you're sovereign. You allow adversity, you allow brokenness to remind us of our sin, but to show us your Son Jesus Christ, the Savior. Help us to get to our hearts and our hands and our heels the passion for the power of your Son and the gospel, to take it out as we run into strangers, as we run into people that aren't like us, when we go to Culver's, when we go to McDonald's, we start conversations, we open our mouths, we open our hands. Help us to go and make disciples beyond our heels and our feet, to love the lost as you've loved us. Help us to get back to our first love, which is your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done in our lives. In Jesus' name.
Lord, I just want to take this time to ask you to forgive me for not doing more than what I've been doing. I know that I don't live down here full time, but just doing things on the weekend isn't enough. I know that I can be more of a prayer warrior and pray for things that are on the prayer list and the salvation list that we get each week. And that I need to do that on a daily basis. I need to print it out. I need to spend time in prayer for the people that have asked for that. And that by doing that and lifting them up, that you can bless them and you can send people to help lead those people to Christ. I just pray, Lord, that you help me to be a better prayer warrior and to lift up those people and anyone else that has needs, physical needs or spiritual needs. Thank you for the opportunity to do that, Lord. Just help me to be consistent in doing it.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are and how you indwell each of us, Lord. And Father, I thank you for just in my own life, Father, that sometimes the trials and the things that we go through, Lord, that we seem like you're not there, Lord, but I want to let you know, Lord, I ask for forgiveness for all of the times where I have shut you out, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would just forgive me for all of the times that the faith has fallen short, Lord. Father, I thank you so much for those around me and for the ones that you have given me to just be brothers and sisters with, Lord. And Father, Mike and I, we come from two different areas. Mike comes from Anthem, and I come from Heber. And we just love to be here, but things keep us apart. And Lord, we have made a commitment, the two of us, Lord, to at least twice a month or as frequent as possible, Lord, to meet together. We've already been doing that in various activities, Lord. But we would just ask you to guide and direct us, Lord, as we mentor each other and we study your word, Father, and we just grow closer to each other. Hold us accountable, Lord, to you and to the ministry of many people, Lord. And Father, in regards to some of the commitments that we've made this day, Lord, just strengthen us and keep our hearts and our minds steadfast in what you would have us to do. Make us discerning. In Christ's name.
Before I start prayer, I just want everyone to know where my heart is, and I want you to make me accountable. I had a friend put in my heart for years in Colorado. She was my hairdresser, and we got really, really close over the years. And I was with her through the death of her mom and then her dad. She got married. She had many changes. And when she isolated herself in her home and her husband was working in Alaska, I felt the pull, go seek him, go seek him. I was told that so many times, go seek him. And then one morning I heard Kim committed suicide. And I didn't go, and by the grace of God, I'm sure someone listened to him. But my prayer is, Mickey's been on my heart, and she's very hard to love. She's one of those that's very hard to be with. And I need to be held accountable to reach out to Mickey. So I'm asking that from you guys.
Father, I pray and confess just a sense of complacency at times in my life. Pray that you would help me not to live in a bubble that is Christian, but to be a part of a world that, for most people, they don't know you. Father, I thank you for the great work that you've done in my life to bring me to salvation, to let me know you. And I pray that you would help me, Lord, to every opportunity I get, share that grace with others who don't yet know you, so that many may come to know you. I pray for us as a church that you would break us out of our complacency, our very American way of living, our very lazy way of living, if we're being honest. And I pray that you would help us to achieve the goals you've set before us, not for a goal's sake, but to bring you glory and to bring you honor. Father, I pray for Wednesday nights as we start our service in a few weeks. I pray that you would use that to equip us as a body so that we can meet those goals you've put before us. I pray for unity. I pray for peace as we seek to do your will and do your work in this community. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work mightily to bring many people to salvation, and that, Lord, we would celebrate all the good things that you're doing in our lives and in the lives of those who are yet to be here with us. We praise you and we thank you, Lord Jesus.
Your attention to the blue card. I ask you to continue searching your heart this week, allowing the Lord to speak to you about this issue and in your heart towards it, and hoping that we would continue to confess and repent as a body together. But I want to draw your attention to number 1, number 3, and number 4 on the checkbox list. Number 1, will you consider identifying 3-5 people for whom you will begin to pray daily for? Identifying 3-5 people who you believe the Lord is already at work in their hearts, regenerating them, inclining their hearts to say yes to the gospel, and that you just commit yourself. So we say 25%, that equals 21 people. Okay? Listen to me. 25%, 21 goal is not what we're going to do, but it's the faith that we have decided we're going to have to see God do this. Are you listening? We're not doing this. God is going to do this, but God is going to do this as we do those 10 things. He's going to do this as we believe He can do it. We've decided that this is what God has said, and we're going to trust Him in that. We're going to pray for these people, and listen, we're just going to invest. Number 3 on the list is, will you just start investing once a week with one of these 3 individuals? Maybe you don't get an opportunity to make an investment with your neighbor that week, but maybe you can make the investment with that cashier at Fry's that you always go to. And I believe that if we're committed to simply being intentional, praying, and investing, the Lord will take care of the harvest. We just got to invest. And so I encourage you this morning to make a commitment to box number 1 and box number 3. If you have the opportunities to invite box number 4, great. But today, moving forward for 52 weeks, that we would just be a people, simply be a people that invests once a week in someone. And listen, symbols are important. And so, going forward, every week, we're going to begin praying for one person in the middle of our service, praying that the Lord would bless them as they seek to invest in the life of another. And Leslie, I've chosen you. I'm going to pray for you right now. Lord Jesus, we pray for Leslie, and we just pray for favor this week as she seeks to invest relationally in those people that you've placed in her life. We pray for favor. Lord, we pray that you would give her great compassion and love for them. And Lord, that you would just, through her efforts in the next 52 weeks, Lord, that we would see her friend come know Jesus, Lord, and even some of those she serves in her workplace. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.